The way the Bible portrays history is that God created the heavens and the earth, and he created man, and he created woman, Adam and Eve. From there, the population grew, and the world became evil in God's sight. And so in the days of Noah, there was a great flood, and God destroyed every living creature that breathed air upon the earth. But he saved 8 people on the ark that he told them how to build. And he saved animals of each kind that this earth might be repopulated. All the earth knew the power and wrath and judgment of God as the world was flooded and people died, were killed tragically as a result of God's judgment against evil and wickedness. Following Noah, again, there was a repopulation of the earth. There was the Tower of Babel, where people began to congregate, and God said, no, I want you spread out. And so therefore he confused their languages, and so therefore people spread out across the world. We know that as a result of that being spread out across the world, there was differing languages, different people groups that were established, but they're all of one race, of one beginning, of one origin. Abram heard from God when he was in Ur, and God called him and told him to go to a land, and that land was Canaan, and God established a covenant with his servant Abraham, and then with his son Isaac, and then with Jacob. This was centralized in the Middle East, there in that small place we know today as Israel. And as the Bible records history for us, we begin to see God's focus being upon that geographical location and this people group who come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This people group is moved to Egypt in a time of famine as Joseph cared for them. And so then they spend 400 years in Egypt, and eventually, as we have learned, the Pharaohs forgot Joseph and they began to enslave the people of God, the Hebrew people, because the Hebrews were multiplying and God was blessing them. And so it was a fearful thing in the Egyptians' eyes to consider this vast people group who might overpower them someday. We know about Moses as we've been studying through the book of Exodus. God preserved Moses in some unique ways. He grew up in Pharaoh's household. And then, understanding that he was a Hebrew, sought to deliver his people in his own way. It didn't work out, and so he fled Egypt and spent time in the land of Midian. It was there that he got married, had a family, had 2 sons, and he got a trade. He was a shepherd. And his life was good. Things were figured out. He spent 40 years in the land of Midian. And then one day on the backside of the wilderness, he came to the burning bush. And God confronted him there. And from that point on, we know that the trajectory of Moses' life was forever changed. He now had a calling and purpose. And it was to go back and deliver his people from Israel, or from Egypt. Well, as the Bible tells us all of these things, we realize that there is a great big world out there that is developing, that there are nations and people groups and languages that are in existence besides just Egypt and Israelites. Sometimes when we get buried into the Bible, we sometimes forget that the world is so much bigger. There's so much more beyond. You look at the map of the world, you look at the globe, and you realize that there were people all around the world in those days. But yet God here is choosing to work directly with the people of Israel. But what we find here as God, yes, is purposing to work with the Hebrews, the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as we see and understand that God does have a worldwide vision that he might be known as the Lord. In Exodus chapters 6 and 7, where we have been in the last week or two, we are at the place where Moses is beginning to confront Pharaoh. Moses has been called to this task of delivering God's people, and so a part of this task is to confront Pharaoh, to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." As we've talked about last week, Pharaoh did not like this idea, so he made life hard for the Israelites. So the Israelites are upset and angry with Moses, God's representative, God's chosen leader. God encourages Moses at the beginning, in the beginning verses of chapter 6. Remember, I briefly mentioned the seven "I will" statements that God says to Moses in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 6. Let me just rehearse them for you, and I want you to note how he begins. He says in verse 6 of Exodus 6, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord." Note, God's identity is very important. He realizes how important it is that the people of God understand his identity, and specifically, his identity as Jehovah God, the self-existent one, the covenant-keeping God. "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt." Now, would this have meant something to the people of Israel? Or is it just words? You see, that's how important, why an identity of this speaker is so important when we consider their words. We probably have all had interactions with people who have said really good things, but their character or their ability to carry out those things has not been proven. And so therefore you begin to question this. But here what we're finding is God saying, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt." He says, secondly, "I will rid you out of their bondage." Thirdly, "I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." Verse 7, "I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for a heritage." Then he says, "I am the Lord. I am Jehovah." He stamps these promises with his name. "This is who I am, Jehovah." You note in these promises that God takes them on a journey. He takes them out of Egypt and he brings them to the promised land, the land that he promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, this is before deliverance is even a thought in the minds of the people or in the minds of Pharaoh, because at this point, it's not happening. Pharaoh is refusing and making life more difficult. Moses is a man just like you and I, and so he needed this encouragement from the Lord, and the Lord is rehearsing with him, "This is who I am, this is what I will do." Listen, church, we need this regularly in our lives. This is who God is. and this is what I will do. This is who I am. This is what I will do. You think about those things in your own life. You know, who is the Lord? How has God revealed himself to you through his word? As you spend time in his scriptures, you're going to begin to get the understanding and a picture, if you will, of our God. And you're going to begin to hear his promises. I will bring you unto myself and give you eternal life, that you may be with me where I am. These types of words that we hear from Jesus and from the Lord in the inspired New Testament, we hear these things as the church. And who are they spoken by? Our great God. Does he keep his word? Yes, he keeps his word. How do we know this? Because he has done it before. And one of the treasures of having the Old Testament is we have evidence after evidence of God keeping his word. I know there are times in life when we doubt God, when we just can't see how he's going to come through or how this in any way makes sense. I thought God is a good God, right? Have you ever thought that? In a time of tragedy, in a time of struggle? Of course you have. Of course we've gone through those kinds of things and those wrestlings with God. And what is it that we need to remember? Who God is and what he has promised. This whole thing is not happening the way Moses envisioned it. But remember, God did say, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, but I will deliver you through great judgments. But of course, Moses, he overlooked that detail, right? Thinking, let's just get on with it. Pharaoh, let my people go. Okay. That's not the way it's happening. So this identity is first made real to Moses. Moses, this is who I am. This is what I will do. Now, say this to the people of Israel. Verse 9 of chapter 6, and Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Is this a surprise to you? Is this shocking at all? I mean, think about what Moses would have told them, what we just read through, these seven I wills of God. And he says, I am the Lord. And when Moses says these things to the people of Israel, they don't listen to him. Why? Because they have this anguish of spirit. Because they are in cruel bondage. This brings to light the reality of how our lives, we exist in these two realms. We have the physical realm, where we have our senses, right? And we can see things and touch things and hear things and feel things, just all these senses that inform our lives. But then there's the spiritual realm. And it is so, so easy to allow the physical to cloud out the spiritual truths, to cloud out the spiritual realities that are in our lives. It happens. We get so bent out of shape and so upset about things that we are feeling in our lives that we so easily lose sight of what we've known about God, what we've learned about God, his faithfulness, his greatness, his might. The people of God, remember, it wasn't too long ago, they were bowing their heads and worshiping the Lord. Because he had said, I'm coming to deliver you. And now they don't want anything to do with it. They don't hear Moses. Why? Because they are now in cruel bondage. And all they can see is the wounds from the whips and the next day's tally of bricks. You know, God so often, He does things in ways that we just don't see and don't imagine. But He is working. He is working here. He's doing things. But the people of God, they don't see it. So the Lord speaks to Moses in chapter 6, verse 10, saying, verse 11, "Go in and speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not listened unto me. How shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips?" I get Moses. So what I appreciate is about the text is we realize Moses is just normal, right? You get that? He's a leader, yes, called by God, burning bush experience, absolutely. I get all that. But he is a normal person that deals with life just like I do. And if the people of God, I've told them what you've told me to tell them, and they don't listen, you want me to go now to Pharaoh and say this? And then he says, "But remember, God, remember my lips. They're uncircumcised. I'm tongue-tied. I can't speak. And you want me to go into Pharaoh?" So the Lord again speaks to Moses in verse 13. It says, says unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So God again charges them. Now verses 14 through 25 is a genealogy, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this genealogy, but it does, in many minds, seems like it doesn't fit, right? Because we're right in the middle of a narrative, and now all of a sudden we've got a genealogy. This genealogy is that of Reuben, of Simeon, and then it comes to Levi. And that's where it stops. These are three of the sons of Jacob. Reuben's the oldest, Simeon's the next, and then Levi's the third. In the genealogy, they give the oldest son, the second oldest, and then the third, because they want to show the order of the sons. Why is this inserted here? Because we want to be reminded of who Moses and Aaron are. Moses and Aaron are of the tribe of Levi. We also have the years that Levi lived, and his son, and then Moses' grandfather and father, how old they lived. And we get to see these four generations. This comes into play later when God establishes a sacrificial system, a worship system, and it involves priests. And guess what tribe God chooses for his priests? The tribe of Levi. And so we're getting to see this connection, and specifically even Aaron, as Aaron is described in the genealogy, as him being married, his sons, and his grandson are also described. So this gives us, as readers of this book of Exodus, a context as we go on from here of who Moses and Aaron really are. They're of the tribe of Levi. So when it comes time to choose priests for God's sacrificial system, it makes sense that what God is doing is he's choosing the very tribe of the leadership of the tribe of Levi. So we come down now to verse 26 of chapter 6, and we read, "And these are that Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, according to their armies. These are they which spake unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron." You can just see it in the text. We want you to know who these men are. All right, so verse 28 picks up the narrative back up again, and it says, "And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Why did he say that again? I am Jehovah. This is a throwback all the way to the burning bush. I am Jehovah. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto you. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? He's still tongue-tied. He still can't get over his own physical inability to speak well. Okay, there's the battle between the physical and what God says he is to do. Moses is battling this. He's overwhelmed because this is his limitations that he knows about himself. But yet this is what God is calling him to do. Wow, it's a real struggle. Because we are all bound up, right, in our physical bodies. And we are decaying and we do have these limitations. But what makes this such an incredible account is that God takes a man who was a murderer, who was a man that said to God, find somebody else, who is somebody that says, I am not eloquent, I cannot speak, is somebody that says, Lord, they're not listening to me, how can Pharaoh listen to me? And God uses a broken man to do his mighty, mighty work. I trust that's an encouragement to you because you and I too are broken, but God wants to use you and me. So how does God respond to this brokenness that's coming out of Moses? This rawness. Chapter 7 in verse 1, we read, and the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made you a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be thy prophet. And thou shalt speak all that I command you. And Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. Now we do need to stop for a moment because this is a little bit unsettling, isn't it? Verse 1. Do you have a little bit of issue with maybe the way that sounded? See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. I'm just poking at this a little bit because in Exodus chapter 20, God's going to give what we know as the Ten Commandments. And listen to this first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So how are we to make sense of what God is saying here to Moses? See, I've made you a god to Pharaoh. Some translations may say, as a god to Pharaoh. This word can also be translated as a chief, judge, ruler. But what we can understand about this is that God is choosing to speak through his servant Moses. So when Moses is speaking, it is as if God is speaking to Pharaoh. And God wants Moses to understand and realize this fact. Aaron will be your spokesman, but I will communicate to you, Moses, and through you, Moses, to your brother and to Pharaoh. So God's word and authority is going to be communicated through the vocal cords of Moses. And they are to speak all that God commands them to speak. We come to verse 3 and we read this, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you that I may lay my hand upon Egypt. Now, is this encouraging? No, right? I mean, God is telling Moses, I want you to go do this, but Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. Question, why do we have to go through this again? why go through this process if Pharaoh is not going? You're telling me ahead of time he's not going to go, he's not going to listen. And this could be frustrating here for us because we realize and know El Shaddai, God Almighty, God could do this like that, delivered. God could squash Pharaoh and his authority like that. And so we've got to realize something. God is up to something. And it's not, he's doing something that's not the way we see it ought to be done. God has a purpose and a plan that is bigger than what we could imagine. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply, listen to the words, multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Okay, so multiplication. The numbers get bigger. That's one of the ways I help my kids with their math. Because when they're doing these word problems and they have all of these different figures in the word problems, I ask them, well, are you going to add, subtract, multiply, or divide? And one of the ways I help them figure this out, and you can critique me on this, this is just my simple mind. One of the ways I help them is do you think that the number that you're going to end up with, should it be larger or smaller than the number that's there? Well, it should be smaller. Okay, well, if it's going to be smaller, then that's limiting down your options. Subtraction, division. If it's going to be greater, you're going to add or multiply. Now, when you're adding, things go up steadily, little bit by little bit. But when you're multiplying, they get bigger in groups. Now, multiply. It's in the text. God wants to multiply his signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. All right, remember, Egypt is a land steeped in idolatry, paganism. They have many gods, all kinds of gods for various different things. Pharaoh himself was often viewed as a god, and he was the one who had the authority to say which god was greater and which one was not. And so that changed as Pharaoh's changed. But the people of Egypt were all wrapped up in these worship of these different gods. Now here comes the God of the Hebrews, the Lord God. And we've talked about how there's going to be this clash between the one true God of the Scriptures and these false gods, these idols of the Egyptians. And there's this challenge that's going to take place. And what's going to happen is that the more clashes that you see, the more victories you will see God have, and the more victories that God has, the more that is revealed about him. And the more the Egyptians, the more the Israelites, and subsequently the nations of the world will come to know the greatness of God. You see, God has more in mind than just delivering his people from Egypt. It is getting glory for himself and demonstrating for all the world who rules. Who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Who is truly the Almighty One? I love how God understands how we think, and he knows that we need these demonstrations to help us. And so the Bible records for us, and in these people, the Israelites, they lived through this. They lived through it. As they watched God do sign and miracle after miracle, and they began to understand that their God, Jehovah, the Lord, ruled. Yeah, we know and we'll find out that they still had their struggles. But you and I, as we have the privilege of reading through this, are benefited because this God of the Exodus is the same God who is involved in your life today. This God in the book of Exodus is the same God who lives within you in the person of the Spirit of God. And he has not lost any power or ability. And so glean, soak in like a sponge what you see and learn about your God, the one true God of the Bible, through accounts such as these. Pharaoh's not going to listen to you, that I may lay, verse 4, my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. You see, God just doesn't want it to happen like this. Boop, they're delivered. God wants it to happen so that the Egyptians and all the world, the Israelites, see who is the greatest. Through great judgments. You see, God has a plan that's bigger than just delivering the people of Israel. He is his reputation. He's sharing with the world more of himself. You know, ultimately, that's what God did in sending his son, Jesus Christ. In a masterful fashion, God entered into our realm through the form of a baby born to the Virgin Mary. And Jesus grew up and lived a perfect and sinless life. This is a miracle that God is here with us, Emmanuel. And so God's purpose is revealing himself to us. And so this incredible miracle of God entering into our realm is God continuing this process of revealing to us, sinful human beings, his identity, his love, his justice, his character. And so through Jesus Christ, we got to witness God's righteousness. And so, what a blessing it is to be today a child of God and to know God personally. Yeah. So God has an issue here, not just to deliver his people, but he wants to communicate his greatness. And so verse 5 of chapter 7, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. You see, God wants not just the Israelites to know he's the Lord. He wants the Egyptians to know, I am the Lord. This matters because the Egyptians are all wrapped up in their own religion, in their own gods, their own enchantments. And what we're going to find throughout these plagues and different miracles that are going to come is God Almighty shows himself. The Egyptians, the world seeks to counterfeit, to duplicate, but they cannot keep up with the power and greatness of God. So that is what is to come, is these cataclysmic clashes between the Almighty God and the religion of Egypt and Pharaoh. And in the middle are the people, the Israelites, the Egyptian people, and they're observing what is taking place. And they're going to have decisions that they have to make. Who rules? Who do we believe has the most power in life? Who am I going to entrust my life to? And you're going to see they're brought to these points of decision. And what's fascinating is you even see some Egyptians say, I want to go with the people of God. But that's, spoiler alert, but that's to come. But today we make the case that God has his purposes in declaring himself, I am the Lord, beyond just delivering his people from Israel or from Egypt, but making known his greatness, not only to the Israelites, but also to the Egyptians. We know that in chapter 7, as we've already read earlier in our service, that Moses and Aaron, they do go to Pharaoh. And in verse 9, Pharaoh speaks to them and he says, show a miracle. And we have Moses and Aaron standing there, and Aaron is the one who takes the rod, casts it before Pharaoh, and it becomes a serpent. And this is just a precursor. This is just as we approach into these miracles and these plagues that are about to come. I think most of us have probably heard there's 10 plagues in the book of Exodus. There's 10 plagues that take place prior to God's actually delivering his people out of Israel. And what we're finding is today we're understanding why it took these 10 plagues. Because God wants to make known how great he is. Church, it is important that the world know how great God is. How is the world to know today? We spread the word, right? Yes, I heard that. How is the world to know God? It's through you. It's through me. It's through us. Yeah, God works in different ways throughout history. And in this age of his grace, he has chosen to work through the church, of which, if you're a child of God, you're a part of that. And God wants to work in your life and in my life to make his name known around the world. And to make his name known as not just some deity, but the God who changes lives and changes hearts. The one who did create the world and delivered God's people from Egypt is the same God that lives today in the hearts of his people, the church. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so we carry the torch. We carry on what we find taking place in the book of Exodus as God manifests his greatness and his power. Through miracles, so he manifests his greatness and his power today through you, through me, through his word, and as we minister faithfully in the power of his spirit, God shows himself. So how are you making God known today? You're a part of it. Don't try and hide and say, let's let the pastor do it, or let's let the other people do it. I will be content to just hide in myself. Dear ones, don't you want to be a part? God wants you to be a part. God is calling you as his child to be a part of making him known around the world. As we wrap up, I want to read a psalm, Psalm 96, to you. And hear the words of the psalmist in Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O you kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in beauty, in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigns. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. That's our God. So God, we lift you high today, and we recognize, as the psalmist recognizes, how great you are and greatly to be praised. Amen.